One of the things that I pray when it comes to just about anything, whether it's a person or a family situation or, you know, different things, just whatever it is, one of the things that I pray is, God, help me to see this the way that you see it. Help me to see through your eyes, not through the eyes of my emotions, my feelings, my convictions, my reactions, whatever. Just help me see this the way that you see it. And if I'm patient and I wait on him and he begins to open my eyes and I begin to see things from his perspective. Now, I'll admit, sometimes it's not that easy, because in some situations, emotions can really get involved. And really have to actually, you know, force myself to just pull back and let God begin to show these things to me. And one of the things that he has been showing me, and it's increasing, continually increasing, and that is the condition of the body of Christ in the world. And I think I've kind of shared along these lines a little bit before, but I have to tell you, it's really, I don't want to use the word frightening, but it's very concerning what he's showing me. Man, I got to tell you, it's not good. It's really not. It's very bad. It's not nearly as... I know good things are happening. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm talking about the general condition of the body of Christ. You know, when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about how that Jesus ascended on high, and then he gave gifts unto men, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It goes on there in Ephesians 4 to explain what all is supposed to be taking place. When you read that closely, the ultimate end result is that we walk in love, God's love, not outward demonstrations of kindness to people, but walking in God's love. Because God's love is more than just an outward demonstration. God's love is an attitude of your heart. And when you are walking in God's love, when things happen, then your attitude on the inside toward that situation, toward that incident, is going to be birthed out of God's love. Even if you don't demonstrate anger or whatever to other people, if you know, kind of bite the bullet and demonstrate what appears to be God's love, he looks beyond the actions and looks at the heart. I mean, at least you're trying, but he does look at the heart. And ultimately, in Ephesians chapter 4, that's the goal. That's where we're headed. But if you read that closely, right behind the love is the doctrine. Because he talks about in there that we all speak the same thing, and that we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so, if you really intently read there in Ephesians 4, Jesus is the Lord over the church, and there are certain gifts or ministry callings he's given. And these ministry callings are for the purpose of helping the church become established in correct doctrine, and then also leading the church in the direction of a love relationship with Jesus. God is love, and that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So therefore, we are supposed to be the example of his love, not just an action, but also an attitude of heart. Well, sometimes, unless you can kind of pick up on some things in a person, it's hard to tell whether or not their outward actions are truly reflecting an inward attitude. What I mean by that is, people can be really nice to you, but it doesn't mean that they're walking in the love of God. But the doctrine issue, everybody wears that on their sleeve. Whatever doctrine you believe, whatever doctrine you follow, it's out there for the world to see. It will come out. Whatever your personal doctrine is about anything, eventually that begins to come out. And during the conference, God began to show me, let me say he showed me more about how off base the body of Christ is when it comes to doctrine. And sometimes it's like I can't come up with the right word. I could use shocking, I could use appalling, nerve-wracking, I don't know. But it's kind of like he begins showing me this, how that the body of Christ is so far, generally now, so far off base on doctrine that we really do not reflect what was taught in the New Testament. We don't even reflect things that Jesus taught in the four Gospels. If you remember, it's been some time back where there was a prophecy that went forth, division of the body of Christ, like almost like a civil war, so to speak, and I forget all the exact words, but it would be centered around the issue of the prosperity doctrine. And right after that prophecy came forth, some things happened in the body of Christ that I shared with you, without naming names, but I shared with you that exemplified that this is going on. Well, I can just tell you now that there's more of that going on than what you know. And not only that, but there is an increasing resistance and actual, how can I say this in a way that conveys it, an actual public denouncing of praying in tongues from people that would shock you if I gave you the names. If I were to give you the names, honestly, I'm telling you before God, you would sit there and your jaw would drop. It's gone beyond the backroom stuff. I could tell you name, and I'll leave it singular, or names, maybe I should leave it plural, to make sure it's very vague. I could identify preacher/ers who have spoken to me and told me that the whole thing of praying in tongues will not enable people to walk in greater power. And again, if I were to tell you who said this, you would think, God in heaven, pastor's got to be lying. That can't have come from, you know, the mouth that said it. It can't have happened. And the whole thing about it is, the just are supposed to walk by faith. Well, it's not so much power. Think of it like this. The Bible says over there in Jude that you build yourself up on your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost, okay? So as I pray in tongues, I'm building myself on my most holy faith. See, a lot of people wonder about how come it is it seems like you look back through history and you've got certain preachers where like the power really began to flow and just signs and wonders like, you know, Branham and people like that. And yet, when it came to doctrine, these guys were just messed up big time. Well, see, you are going to have a manifestation of whatever your faith is built upon. Doesn't matter what it is. If your faith is built solely and completely upon the born-again experience, you're going to have manifestations of the born-again experience in your services. Guaranteed. Because that's where your faith is. If your faith is built upon signs, wonders, miracles, and demonstrations of power, then in your services, that is what you're going to see happen. For example, let's say that you were raised in a atmosphere where your daddy, maybe, or your mama was a powerful preacher and there were signs and wonders and miracles and demonstrations of God's power in the services. And you were in their camp meetings, and then you ended up in the camp meetings of other preachers, and the same kind of thing was happening. And so as you're growing up, your faith is going to be in the fact that God can do these things and that these things still happen today. Then if you're called to the ministry and you start preaching, you're going to see the same kind of things happen. So you can be way up here, you know, level 10 in the area of faith for a demonstration of God's power. But when it comes to doctrine, you could be walking in level 1 faith. And your doctrine can be so screwed up in every area other than God still works miracles today. And so you will have demonstrations of whatever your faith is built upon. Whatever your faith is elevated in, that's what you're going to have a demonstration of in your services. And that's why it's so important to have a full understanding and full grasp of the full gospel. In other words, rooted and grounded in all of the doctrine of the New Testament. Because that's when you begin to have demonstrations of everything that God promised, of everything that God said. So if you're really sound in certain areas of doctrine but weak in others, the more time that you spend with the Holy Spirit and in the Word now, you got to give Him something to work on, but the more you're going to be built up on your most holy faith. Well, if you're already built up to level 10 when it comes to demonstrations of signs, wonders, and power, he's going to be working on the areas you're weak in. You see what I'm saying? So praying in tongues, just the act of praying in tongues doesn't cause power to be there. What it does is help you to overcome everything that's hindering the power that rests in you. So therefore, the more that you pray in the Spirit, the more He's going to help you to address the issues that need to be addressed, changed, and corrected so that the fullness of who you are in Christ begins to come forth. So therefore, when you understand that, then you're going to understand why praying in tongues is going to help you in every area. But when you want to talk about the demonstrations of power, if you have been raised not to believe in that, then you may wonder, how come the power is not there? It's because you've been trained all your life not to believe in it, that it's not for today, that it's not going to happen. The more that you pray in tongues, however, is the more that the Holy Spirit's going to help, be able to help you to change and correct that doctrine in your life. Well, this kind of stuff is going on, and division is taking place more and more in the body of Christ. It's, again, I don't want to use the word scary, but it's concerning. It's not good. You have to believe me, it's not good. Now, guys, I know I do not exalt myself as being the best teacher or whatever, but what I can tell you is this. As long as I am preaching and teaching Jesus and directing you into prayer, primarily praying in tongues, worship, especially private worship, fasting, and meditation and so forth on the Word. As long as I'm doing those things, you had better thank God that you go to this church. Because there are too many churches out there that don't teach these things, and you know this. But what I am seeing more and more is how many churches there are that don't teach these things, that could teach these things, that have heard these things taught to them, but are rejecting it and not walking in it, and therefore the leadership of the church is not instructing the people. Listen, this church is in a minority. I mean a severe minority. Does that mean that God doesn't love the people on the outside that go to other churches? Why, you know better than that. He loves them. And He works with them as much as He possibly can. And He, in their churches, as much truth as they give Him, that's what He works through. And so, yes, He'll demonstrate Himself in their services as much as He possibly can. And, you know, over the last about 2 months, God has been reminding us of prophecies that have gone forth concerning attacks of the enemy. And if you've listened to the tapes, which I hope you have, if you haven't been here, and maybe you even listened to them again if you have been here, but if you've listened, you've recognized that, you know, God was saying, you were told that such and such was going to happen, attack, and these things are happening, and here's why. Some people are not doing this, and some people not doing that, and so on and so forth. You know what I'm talking about? Well, the Lord showed me that there are those who, they are, how can I, oh God, help me. They are so blinded by these attacks that they honestly do not believe they're the ones. And He has shown me that there are some people that no matter what is said, they have allowed themselves to be pulled in by circumstances, you know, relative to each person, obviously, but to be pulled in by circumstances to the point that they honestly don't see this. And no matter what I say, it's not going to make any difference whatsoever. The word that He used is casualties. They are casualties. And it's out of my hands now. He said, you know, you have reminded them. There's been like a timeout. You have reminded them of what I said before and what was coming. They've heard this repeatedly now for this, let's say 2 months, this 2 month period, these reminders. And yet, they're not responding. Now, He's not saying every single person, speaking in general terms now, but they're not responding. And He said, you cannot keep reaching back for them. You have to go forward, taking those with you who want to go. If they leave, they leave. There is nothing you can do. They have been blinded and they don't see it. And they don't think it's them. They think it's other people in the church. They think everything is okay with them. And he said, they've been warned and reminded. He said, you've done what you can do. Now, time out is over. Let's keep going on. Don't worry. Don't fret over those who will be taken out, who have been, who are casualties. And what's interesting is that when he was sharing this with me, how that there are people that have left or may leave, but yet they're still a part of this church. They're still here. In other words, they'll attend, and they'll sit, they'll listen, they'll sing. I mean, they'll be here, but they're not here. Because they have fallen into that trap that was laid for them, and they still don't see it. And so therefore, they think everything is okay. I have seen people pulled out of their ministries. I have seen people that were on the path toward the calling that God had on their life, and they have stepped off that path. And until things get corrected in their life, they're not going to get back on it and keep going forward. And again, it's a kind of a thing to where, it's like he showed me, that even if I were to call them in and speak to them one-on-one and explain these things to them, they wouldn't receive it. And that some would actually become close to upset with me for saying such things. He said, you got to let it go, and you've got to go on. Because there are people here that are on that path, or they're getting adjusted on that path to go forward. He said, you have to. You know, it's you cannot allow everything to suffer because of the willing blindness of others. Because again, you know, God warned of these things. And so that's what we have to do. And it's a sad thing when those kind of things, and it isn't that it couldn't be corrected, these situations. It isn't that it can't change. It can. It's just that he, other than prayer, you got to understand me, other than prayer, there's nothing that I can do. Because the Lord has spoken and these things have gone forth. So you just go on and you just keep going. And I would pass that on to you as encouragement in that you can display compassion and you can display love and you can extend compassion and mercy and grace and love and everything else to you know, all those that are around you. But the one thing that you cannot do is allow them to become an anchor in your walk with God. And if they aren't willing to, you know, pick up and go on, you cannot keep going back and going back to try to pull them, to try to, you know, you lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a Christian to the anointing, but you can't make him partake. That kind of a thing. So anyway, you know, he was showing me this, and I just want to encourage you. You know, if you aren't praying in the Spirit, and if you've let that part of your life slide, please readjust. Please readjust. Redeem your time. Because out of all of them, prayer, fasting, worship, the Word, praying in tongues is the one that's going to help you to get corrected the fastest in the other three areas. If the other three are wanting, and if the other three areas are weak areas in your life, the more that you pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit is going to be able to impart understanding into your spirit about those other three areas. So, quite frankly, praying in the Spirit, being the teaching, the revelation gift that it is, and so forth, that really is a key to help you get back in the direction that you ought to go. And you know, as the Lord was ministering the conference, I mean, it was just awesome. There was a lady that flew in from Alaska on, I think it was Wednesday, and then Thursday, she was in the service, and she had brought with her her 3-year-old daughter, who had cancer, and it was honestly, I mean, I only saw a little bit of the little girl, but it was, God, it has to be one of the worst things I've ever seen in my life. 3 years old, her body so eaten up with cancer, the doctors said there is absolutely nothing, there is no radiation, there is no chemotherapy, there is nothing, that she's going to die. And so they put her in her mother's arms, go home, take, she's going to die. 3 years old. She had two, and I'm guessing that they were tumors, on her forehead, the size of ping pong balls. 3 years old. Her skin was blanched from everything they had tried to do. And so she was there in the service on Thursday morning, and we prayed for her. And we rejoiced, you know, and just called her healed and all, you know, how you do. Then on Friday morning, in the morning service, right toward the that's when the missionary was speaking, and right there at the end of his message, I heard somebody begin to kind of begin weeping and so forth, which would have been easy to do in that guy's sermon. Trust me. I mean, if you had anything in you that was insensitive to missions work, that was instantly addressed through the entire sermon. And so he finished the last 5-7 minutes of his sermon, and I looked over and I saw Pastor Dave get up and walk around behind where he was sitting to where that mother was, that mother with the little daughter that had the cancer. And the girl had died right there in the service. And so for, it was at least the next hour, the congregation, we began confessing the word and worshiping Jesus for healing and just interceding on behalf of the little girl. And a faint pulse returned, and her eyes did flicker. But the end result was, she's with Jesus. And, you know, I was asked about it later. Well, what? How do you feel about this? Said, well, you know, we can come up with all kind of mental speculations, can we not, on something like that? But I said, you know, if a little 3-year-old girl all of a sudden finds herself in the presence of Jesus, and all she has known, as far as her conscious memory, all she has known is pain and cutting and injections and radiation and suffering and sickness. That's all she's known. I'm thinking, you know, if that were me and I were looking at Jesus, and for the first time in my life, I can think clearly and I have no pain. I have more peace, more joy than anything I've ever known. And there's an entire church interceding and praying and calling me back. I think I would look at Jesus and say, Jesus, if I have to go back into that body, I don't want to go. If that body is not going to be perfect and whole when I go back, I do not want to go. Now, I can't tell you that's what happened. I can only, again, speculate as to what I think. But nevertheless, the little girl passed away. And one of the things that it did do was bring to the surface a lot of unbelief, because there were people during the time of intercession demonstrating more grief and sorrow than the young girl's mother. It was some of the things that took place that were outwardly demonstrated by some of the people were completely and totally out of order for anyone who's walking by faith. Now, it's not wrong to be disappointed over something like that. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is what they were demonstrating did not line up with somebody walking in faith, believing God for the best and what God can do. And I found that rather interesting because, again, if there's anything in you that is not lined up with the Word of God, all it takes are the right circumstances, and that's going to come out. No matter what it would be, the right circumstances, and it will come out. Well, this is the second conference in a row where somebody has died during one of the services. The one in June, the lady was brought back after about 5 minutes. And she was even there this time and stood up and was identified. And, you know, obviously there was rejoicing as far as that is concerned. But the second conference in a row that somebody has died in one of the services. Well, you know how doctrine goes, or man's doctrine. Well, that's just God trying to send a message to that Roberson fellow that what he's teaching is not right, doesn't line up with God, and he's not listening, so God's taking more drastic measures. He's trying to tell him he's wrong. Let's think about that. God's mad because a guy named Dave Roberson is teaching what he's teaching. So in order to correct Dave Roberson, God kills other people. Doesn't it stand to reason that if God was going to kill anybody, he would kill the messenger of the wrong teaching? Think about this. And God's going to pick on a little 3-year-old girl and give her cancer for all this time to prepare her so that she'll be an example to Dave Roberson that what is being taught is wrong? Please. Please. But here's what's sad. You and I both know there are people out there who would say such things. That goes back to what I was sharing earlier about the doctrine, about the sad state of the body of Christ. That happened on the Friday morning service. The Friday afternoon service, the mother was there in the service, worshiping the Lord. She was there. Now that's faith. That is faith. Was her heart broken? Oh, you better believe her heart was broken. But she wasn't focusing on all of that, even though it's still very real. She was doing her part to get into the presence of Jesus, to experience His peace, His comfort. She's walking by faith. She could have been at the hospital, because the paramedics did come. She could have stayed there, or she could have gone back to a hotel room, or, I mean, all kinds of things she could have done, but she didn't. She came back that afternoon. Just 2 hours later, she came back to be in the presence of the Lord. There were so many wonderful things, though, that did happen. Tremendous things. Man, you guys are having an impact on the world. You really are, because you're a part of this ministry. As you know, in the Bible College, we have a course. It's a 2-part course, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. And it's based upon Pastor Dave's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. And it outlines and explains and so forth, you know, about praying in tongues and all of that. Well, just to kind of give you some information as far as his book is concerned, there was a pastor in Ireland who went from Ireland all the way down to Africa, South Africa, to an Anglican church. Now, if you know anything about Anglican churches, you know, they're not known for preaching about Jesus and you must be born again. And they're surely not known for praying in tongues. So he went down to this Anglican church, and I don't remember the exact number, maybe 200 people. It might have been more, might have been less, but for some reason that number, 200, is really sticking out to me. So that's the number we'll work with. He went down there, and he took Pastor Dave's book, and not only that, but along with the syllabus that we have in the Bible College for Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, we also have a general distribution version, which is exactly the same that's used in the Bible College. The only difference is the cover sheet. And that one is given to anybody who wants it. for Bible studies, teaching, you know, whatever they, it's available. So this guy goes from Ireland all the way to South Africa to this Anglican church. Now, how he ended up at this church, I do not know. But he took with him Pastor Day's book, and he took that outline. And for 2 weeks, he taught those people, and I don't know how many services a day they had, but he taught these people about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about praying in tongues, and he taught from that outline. At the end of the 2 weeks, the entire church was filled with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. Is that cool or what? The whole church. Not just the pastor, the whole church. Then another Ireland story. There was a group of 15 Catholics that decided that they wanted to go on a weekend retreat. So the person was kind of heading this thing up, got in touch with a lady, their friends, and this lady has been, I mean, she passes the book out, you know, all over the place. And she says, we're getting ready to go on this retreat. We want to study something. Do you have any suggestions? And she says, wait just a second. She goes over and she pulls out the outline. And she walks over and she gives it to her and gives her just a brief rundown on what it, I mean, just, you know, very brief rundown on what it is. Said, you guys, maybe you could study that. She said, okay. So she took it with her. And they started going through it and looking up the scriptures and so forth. And by the time the weekend was over, all 15 were filled with the Holy Ghost. This is cool, is it not? And just more and more stories. There was a... You remember when Gary has talked about Pastor Chin Ho? Yeah. Jin Ho Kim and over in South Korea? Going over and, you know, preaching and teaching and eating all that really different kind of food. Well, anyway, had the opportunity to meet with Jin Ho. He was there. And he was asking questions about the Bible college and so forth. And he said, one of the things that we really want to do over here is to get some kind of a college established. And he said, I really need somebody that would come over here and help me get some kind of a training center started, not just here in South Korea, but we would also go into Nepal around Kathmandu, and we'd also go into Mongolia. And he said, I've already been there. I've opened the door. Now I need somebody to go in with me and help me do that. And he said, I'll be in touch with you. But this is you guys. This is you. Because you're here, because you're a part of this. Because of your involvement here, it's not just about me, it's about this church. When people talk about me, they're not just talking about me, they're talking about all of us here. See, you've got to understand that the people out there, when they, you know, hear me teach or whatever, not only are they developing an image of me, but they're developing an image of the people in this church. And they are grateful to you for being a part of this. And again, it's not just that, you know, you're attending, you know, your financial support helps to, you know, do these things. The fellow, Jason, the guy that been in all those different countries and so forth and all these incredible things, well, everywhere he goes, he passes out that book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. So as I was talking with him and explained what I did, he wants that outline to take with him when he goes back into Kuwait to pass this out, when he goes into Lebanon to pass this out, when he goes back into Saudi Arabia to pass this out, just all these different countries. He wants this now so he can not only teach these people and leave them the book, but give them something they can use to teach from. He said that there in Kuwait City, there is a, a Christian congregation of like 4,000 people. People don't, you know, outside of Kuwait, you really don't know about this. 4,000 people. There are pockets of believers in Iran, in Iraq, not just tens and twenties, but hundreds, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Apparently, there is a church somewhere, it's either in Iran or Iraq, of believers that's like 1,000, 2,000 people I mean, this is unheard of. What's going on? Jason's going in there and teaching these people. And he's getting them filled with the Holy Spirit. And now they're going to be able to teach this to the other people. We are changing nations. We are changing nations. Met with a couple from Germany. Sweet couple. They are involved, and I don't know all the details, but somehow they're involved in a college or university or something over there, Christian, whatever. And when they found out what I'm doing, they said, can we please have a copy of that so that we can interpret it into German and use it in what we're doing over here in Germany? This is exciting. It's so exciting. And that's why it's so important for all of us to not lose the vision of what God is doing here. It's not just about what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. And sometimes I feel like a lot of folks are just looking at, well, we just have a church and church services. No, you have to realize this is an international ministry and you are a part of it. You're part of a church that is not just a church. It is a ministry that looks like a church on the surface, but is so much more than that. There, again, like I've shared this kind of in the past, those of you that are a part of this church that have the call of pastor on your life, I cannot stress to you enough how much you need to press in there and not stop and not give up and keep praying in the Spirit. Don't get derailed, because there are some of you that may very well be the ones that we need to send out to pastor these groups of people, you know, here in the United States that need somebody to come and help them in these things and to lead them further in the Lord. I guess you could say, if there was a central theme to the conference, it seemed to be like, shake the dust off, and get your act together, and get in there with God, and conform to the image of Christ, and do His works. Do what you're called to do. Get your eyes off of all the stuff around you. Get them directed and pointed to Jesus. When this begins to happen, you're not only going to walk conform to that image, but you're also going to be walking in the fullness of doctrine, God's doctrine, what He wants in the church. Because I'm telling you, if I could just emphasize this so strongly, this whole thing of the doctrine is becoming more and more and more a divisive issue in the body of Christ. I hadn't seen it to this magnitude, to the way I'm seeing it now. And if you are not rooted and grounded, then you really do stand the chance of being pulled away by the winds of doctrines. You're going to start, you will see ministries dividing. I mean, it's just not good. And the only hope that we have is our intimacy with Jesus. That's it. And a teachable spirit. Intimacy with Jesus and a teachable spirit. I told you to turn over to Romans, didn't I? Look at this. Romans chapter 16. It says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now see, who is it that would be causing these divisions? Well, quite frankly, preachers. Whether they're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, it's preachers. And Paul is saying to avoid them. Avoiding them means that not only do you not have a fellowshipping lifestyle, now this trickles down to the church members too, if you want to put it like that. Not just the preachers themselves, but those that are following the preachers. And he says to avoid them. So there's going to come a time, and guys, I'm telling you, that time is upon us, to where you do not treat people like hellbound sinners, but, and I heard this said, you are going to conform to whoever you hang around. And if you are hanging around people, when I say hanging around, I'm not just talking about physical presence hanging around. I'm talking about who do you listen to on the radio? Whose tapes are you buying and listening to? Whose books are you reading? Whoever you hang around, you are going to conform to their doctrine. Now, you can disagree with that all you want, but when I hear somebody who's born again and spirit-filled and even believes in praying in tongues, as far as I know, they do this, and then they make statements that such and such, so and so, is one of my favorite preachers, and I know that that preacher is against the gifts of the Spirit, and I know that that preacher teaches against it. What that tells me is they're giving too much of an ear to that preacher and that doctrine, and they're not going to deny what they know, but they're hindering themselves from walking in the fullness of what they know. It's creating inner division in them. And Paul says to avoid them. So, you know, you're going to have to make a choice. I'll just put it like this. You need to turn off all the voices that are not teaching you prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Yeah, but they've got good things to say. Well, you know these guys that Paul is talking about here in verse 17? If you read in the other books that he wrote, you're going to find out that there were a lot of people that came against Paul. And it wasn't so much that they were all saying Jesus is not the Savior. They were starting with Jesus, but then leading people astray. And Paul identified that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talked about Jesus is the foundation, but you better watch out how you build upon that foundation. It could be good stuff, it could be bad stuff. So verse 17 essentially is saying, look, you need to avoid the people that are building bad stuff on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You need to turn those people off of the radio. Listen, honestly, my choice would be to listen to jazz music or classical music or something like that, other than listen to the voice of wrong doctrine. It's extremely important. This is going to sound maybe counterproductive, but it's extremely important that we isolate ourselves into the presence of Jesus. And that means we have to silence the voices around us that would teach us things that do not line up with God's Word. If 50% of what they say is right, but 50% is wrong doctrine, then there's going to be a 50% chance of conflict in you, inner division in you, divided on what you believe about God. And it's amazing how that every now and then I've encountered people who honestly should know better and that I know do know better, but they're giving ear to the wrong voices. And when they do that, they come up with a question, well, what about such and such, or what do you think about, you know, and I'm thinking, what? Where do you come up with this? Well, you know, because I heard, preacher so-and-so on the radio the other day, and I'm thinking, oh, now I know where you get this. You should know enough to know to not even ask such a question. But the fact that you're asking such a question shows that preacher so-and-so on the radio has gotten you diverted away from truth. Even if it's just for a little bit or whatever, but something has caused you to consider this point of doctrine that preacher so-and-so brought up that obviously is not right. And Paul says to avoid them. And another way to avoid them, stop paying for them to spread wrong doctrine. Stop giving them offerings. Now again, this is going to sound tough maybe, but you really need to pray about where you give your money. And if you're giving money to support ministries that do not preach prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, you better go before God and ask Him, now God, am I really supposed to be supporting this ministry? Am I really supposed to be giving my money? Because they're preaching all this good stuff here, but they are teaching this over here. I'll give you an example. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, just look at verse 15. Paul says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Can you see? No church. None. No church, but you. Now let me ask you a question. What if Paul had been going to all these other churches and had been teaching them sowing and reaping. You know, if you don't sow, then you can't reap. What if he had been teaching that, you know, the 60, the 30, 60, 100-fold financial return? You know what I'm talking about, right? What if he had been teaching tithing opens the windows of heaven and your offerings determine how much comes out? What if he had been teaching that? Are you catching my drift? All right. What if Paul had been teaching all of those things? What do you think he would have written here? He says, no church gave but you guys. But if he had been preaching all of that stuff, don't you think he would have said something like, I want to thank you for joining with all of the other churches, sowing into my ministry, and I rejoice in the financial harvest that is headed your way? I mean, honestly, don't you think he would have? So the very fact that he says no churches but you clearly indicates that Paul was not going around and teaching people the kind of prosperity doctrine that is being taught so much today in the body of Christ. This goes back to that doctrine issue I was talking about just a moment ago. Why would you want to continue to give money into a ministry? Again, now, if God tells you to, that's between you and God, all right? But to just give into a ministry that keeps pounding people with this, why would you want to do that? Unless God specifically said. And that's, again, where you need to get back with God to find out about where your money is going. Gary Carpenter shared a story at the conference how that he was contacted by somebody from China. And this person sent an email, said, I would like to translate your messages, the little teachings that you have on your website, I'd like to translate those into Chinese for distribution. Well, you know, you have to watch out when it comes to translation because some people could make mistakes and the wrong message could be conveyed. And so Gary, no, not at this time. Well, the person kept emailing and kept emailing, you know, please need to do this. And finally, this person sent an email and said, you know, Brother Gary, you don't understand. The doctrine, the teaching, the preaching that is coming from America is destroying our people over here. We had, and he gave one example. There was a ministry that came in. And because of the prosperity teaching, we, meaning, you know, husband and wife, we borrowed $4,000 and sowed into this ministry. And so have many, many others around us borrowed money to sow into this ministry, and we've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing is happening. But now that I have discovered your website and I see these teachings on there, I can see why nothing's happening. And we've got to hear this because the other is destroying us over here. And so Gary said, well then, yeah, I mean, if that's what's going on, translate, have at it. Translate and, you know, get the message out. This kind of stuff is what is devastating to the body of Christ. Because you take people that are weak in the faith, weak in their doctrine, and you teach these things to them, and use Scripture to try and support it, they buy into it, and it destroys them. Then they don't know who to blame. If they go to the preachers that taught them these things, the preachers are just going to tell them, well, you just need to sow more. Or you just need to stand in faith believing. I thought that's what I did when I gave you the money. When it comes to the place where we stand, again, reevaluate where you are in your life. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, what is it, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember a while back I shared how that you are part of the kingdom of God. You're part of the body of Christ, and you are, 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 28, that you fit in there somewhere. Seeking first the kingdom of God is not simply a matter of getting born again. Seeking first the kingdom of God is you finding out where you fit in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and then walking in that calling, walking in that ministry. That's part of seeking first the kingdom of God. It's not just a matter of praying, oh God, show me your kingdom. It's a matter of you walking in the kingdom according to who you've been called to be. And if you don't know who you're called to be, if you don't know what your ministry calling is, why not? Because God's not hiding it from you. If you don't know what your ministry calling is, and please, I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to do is cause our eyes to be opened. If you don't know what your ministry calling is, you are not spending enough time with God. Bottom line, you're not. You're not praying in tongues enough. And if you say, well, I am praying in tongues, you know, an hour a day, then that's not enough. How long have you been doing that? 3 years? Do you know what your calling is? No, then that's not enough. There's something then going on in you that needs to be overcome, and an hour a day is not cutting it. Well, I just can't give any more time. Yes, you can. You can. Now, I don't know how, because I don't know what your lifestyle is, but you can. It's a matter of what you want to do for God. I love Him and I serve Him with all my heart. What's your calling? I don't know. How long have you been praying in tongues? 3 years. How much every day? 1 hour a day. Do you know your calling? No, I don't. Then that's not enough. I thought you said you love God with all your heart. I do. What's your calling? I don't know. How long have you been doing this? 3 years. How much? You follow this circle here? If you love God with all your heart, you're going to want to do what He wants you to do. What do I do? He told me the other day to take a basket of food over to the Jones family. Praise God. What's your calling? I don't know. Here we go again. If you don't know, it isn't that God's not telling you. It's that you need to do more to find out. Because finding out doesn't mean you start acting in it. Finding out means you start pressing into it. And the more you press into it, is the more you start fulfilling it. The whole thing of where we're headed here in this church, you know, we talk about we're headed into revival. There are people that are going to come in here and leave. I already know that. They're not going to hang around because they don't want to be pressured to spend time with Jesus. They want God to work a sovereign work and elevate them from, you know, from do nothing to worldwide acclaim. They don't want to spend time with the Lord to develop their calling. Here in this church, you know, I'm really seeking God about what we are to do collectively. I mean, individually, you know what to do as far as you need to get in there with God. You need to pray in the Spirit. But I'm really seeking God about what we are to do as far as having an impact more than what we already are. I do not want to see any of us, me included, become comfortable in our salvation to the point to where all we're doing is just being here. I'll use these terms. There is passive Christianity and there is aggressive Christianity. Passive Christianity goes to church. Aggressive Christianity is at church, but also doing whatever is necessary to go so deep into God, they stop caring about all the other stuff, all the extracurricular activities. And I mean, parents, what are you training your children? What are you training them at home? Are you leading them into intimacy with Jesus? Or are you just demonstrating a level of faithfulness to church attendance and so on and so forth? What are you doing? Are you allowing their lives to be formed by everything around? I'm not even talking MTV. I'm just, you know, whatever is going on. Are you allowing their lives to be formed by other things other than God? Now, I know you can't force kids to do things, but you can lead them. You can do that. And for every person who's a part of this church, you really need to understand that We are headed in a direction that few churches have ever been. The truth of the matter is, we're in a place that few churches have ever been. And we're headed more in that direction. And you that are here, you've got, I've said this before, you've got a part to play in this. Please, please, please capture God's vision of you. Let God show you. Let me just get really abstract. Will you forget about me and your husband and your wife and your kids, your mom, your dad? Forget about everybody on earth for a minute and think about no one but you and Jesus. Forget about all of your responsibilities to your job, to your home, to everything. Just take everything, throw it out the window for a few moments, and think about nothing but you, Jesus, and His kingdom. What is going on between you and Him relative to the kingdom? When you find that out, then He's going to be able to help you to start prioritizing the other. But as long as you approach Him first with everything you see about your life, then you're going to try and take what He shows you and make it fit into that box. But if you go first to Him and say, look, I know I'm married, I know I've got a job, I know I've got kids, I know this, but let's put all this aside now, Jesus. What's going on here between you and me? Show me the kingdom aspect of my life. What is the call? What do you want? What am I not doing? What am I doing? You show me. Then help me to get all of the other wrapped around the central focus of my relationship with you. That way I'll get my priorities in order. But quite frankly, what God has shown me more than ever during this past week is that most all Christians are trying to fit God into their circumstances instead of their circumstances into God, if that makes sense. And they're telling God what they can and can't do based on what they see, as opposed to letting God show them what they can and can't do. Listen, again, this whole thing of division, remember what Jesus said, that division would come even among families. You know, mother, husband, and daughters against, you know what I'm talking about. That because when you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the division is going to come. Will it be easy? Will it be painful? It'll be both. But in the midst of it, you know what? There'll be joy. His joy. In that you know you're doing what He wants you to do. So encourage, 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 encourage. Waves of encouragement. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let all these things be added unto you. Get in there and spend time with the Lord. Ask Him to help you to maintain the proper balance in your home and your responsibilities. And make Him the priority. Shake off the dust and make a determination that you are going to sell out to Him no matter what it costs you. That you're going to stay focused on Him. And, like I pray, let Him give you His perception of everything that's going on around you. His perception of your friends, your family, your job, your money, all of that. There is too much to do and there's too little time. No matter how old you are, let today be the start of something new in your life. No matter how old you are and how little you think you can do, stop thinking in those terms and start thinking of, this is where I am right now in time. This is it. Now, Jesus, it's what you got. So let's work with it and let's do the best we can. And let's fulfill. Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. And start going with Him. But if I do, this might happen and that might happen. You know that for a fact? He told you that, did He? Maybe He did. I don't know. But again, Don't forget that even Jesus walked away from his own family only because there was a point in time when some of them would not follow him. His mom hung around a lot. But you know what? His brothers and sisters, they, from what we can see in Scripture, they weren't there much at all for whatever reason. But he knew what he had to do. The works and the will of the Father. Praise God. So you be encouraged. Develop a hunger for these things. And go into God. Whatever it takes, go into God and conform to the image of Christ and fulfill everything that God has called you to fulfill. It's not a pipe dream. It's a reality. And I am telling you now, powerful things can happen in this ministry. Not just because of me, because of us. Start seeing this as some kind of an outpost. A heavenly outpost. Where God sends reinforcements of glory down here to us. And we take it out and distribute it to the world. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.